when they crossed the Jordan, they went into the Promised Land, and they did it on the 10th of Nisan, which is a parallel to somebody else that came into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan to the Promised Land of Yerushalayim. So what actually happened was Israel entered the Promised Land for the first time on Palm Sunday, essentially. And on the 10th of Nisan, which is Monday here, we have what we would call Palm Sunday. Of course, we're in the Jewish calendar, and so nobody is with us this year, but except the Jews, amen. But so I wanted to cover a couple things concerning the triumphal entry, and then we'll go back to Yehoshua. But because there's a couple things here, and we've covered Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry many years in a row, but there's a couple new things here that I wanted to cover, and things that we haven't been covering very much is the testing of Yeshua. As the lambs were rounded up and tested for 4 days, so was Yeshua. But the story of the triumphal entry starts by God setting up something, and that is the raising of Lazarus. This is how really the Palm Sunday and triumphal entry starts. Is Lazarus is raised from the dead, and remember, he is raised on the fourth day by design to make it an additional messianic miracle, because Judaism teaches that you can't raise someone from the dead after 3 days because their spirit goes to heaven. But up until 3 days, you can raise them from the dead. And so, remember, Mary and Martha, or whoever it was, says, if you would have come, he could have lived. But now she has given up hope because it's after the 3 days. And Yeshua says, believe in the resurrection. And she goes, I believe in the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age, but now it's too late. And Yeshua raises him from the dead on the fourth day, making it an additional messianic miracle for the end of his time here on earth. So with Lazarus in the house, we then, on the 9th of Nisan now, Lazarus fresh dead from back from the dead, and there is a dinner in Bethany, which is going to probably honor Yeshua and Lazarus, and many people were coming to see both of them. Now, because of this, the scribes and Pharisees says everybody is believing in Yeshua, and part of it is because of Lazarus, so when we kill Yeshua, we got to kill Lazarus too. So this is always a fun thing to say is Lazarus is raised from the dead after 4 days to be told that he's going to get killed. And he says, I've been there, done that, and he's got the shirt. This is the initial setting up, though, of the greatest day in the history of the world for Yeshua. Not for us necessarily, but from Yeshua's perspective. The triumphal entry is the only time he was declared king and worshipped properly in the right context in his town of Yerushalayim by his own people. It has never happened since, really, and it had never happened before. And so this was to fulfill the 69 weeks of Daniel, which is from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till Mashiach Nagid comes. There'll be 69 weeks, so 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, Yeshua rode into town on the very day, fulfilling the 69 weeks of Daniel. Okay, so then that is one stage of history, and then we have the 70th week of Daniel, which we're getting ready to see come forward in our time. Okay. But in this dinner given in Yeshua's honor, I would like to say, and Lazarus being there, it is like a great family time. Because remember, when Lazarus was dead and Yeshua is with all his friends and family that he's been with now for his whole life, and it says that he wept. It was an emotional time. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but seeing everybody, being with everybody, it's mishpacha ma'od. It's a great family moment, and Yeshua cries because he did love Lazarus, right? So it's interesting that Yeshua only cries twice in the Bible, and both of them are in the last week. But here we have them all together now, and Yeshua knows in 4 days he's going to die a horrible death. And so he put yourself in his state of mind, knowing. Now, nobody else knew. Nobody got it, right? Nobody got it until after the resurrection, what was going on. Not one person in the Gospels ever got the plan. Not one single person until after the resurrection. And you can see that. We covered the difference between Ben David and Ben Yosef. And nobody got Ben Yosef, including the disciples, all of them. Okay, and and John the Baptist. Should I look for another one? He stumbled. Why am I in jail? The king is here. I introduced the king to the world. Now I'm in jail. What's the deal? Need a different king. This ain't the king I want. See, so anyway, but here Yeshua is with his family. And so you got to appreciate the time. And in this setting, this lady comes and pours spikenard all over his head, his feet, and wipes his feet and all this stuff. You know the story. And Yehudas, the betrayer, he complains about the money. That could have been given to the poor. And because he's just one of those types of guys, we have those types of people still. But Yeshua says what to her, to him? Leave her alone, because he has done something beautiful for me. What does he say that this lady has done? She has anointed me for my burial. Now, what did Yeshua just tell everybody in the room? I am going to die. And it's going to be before the smell of the spikenard wears off. They still do not get it. And with all the indications, they still never got it, okay? Now, so we can look in Yochanan Shtaim Esrei, John 12, expensive oil, right? And she worships him at his feet. Now, smelling like spikenard, I'll go fast here because I don't have very much time. Smelling like spikenard, we have the triumphal entry, right? Now, it says that the great crowd for Passover. So there's a million Jews around Jerusalem because it's time and they have to have their ceremonial cleansing in order to be kosher for Pesach, which means they have to have ashes of the red heifer because the previous year they have been probably been around a dead body or something. So anyway, the great crowd hears that Yeshua is coming to Jerusalem. Now, in another gospel, it says everybody was asking, is he going to come? Is he going to come? And here it says a great crowd heard that he is coming. Now, how did they hear? We don't know. The Bible never tells us who said what. But apparently, there was enough people that saw Yeshua, knew what he was going to do, that eventually the news traveled, and we have this great big parade, as it were, coming into Jerusalem. And it says that and the scribes and Pharisees are there as well. So here he comes riding on the donkey with the mother donkey along with him, two donkeys. And now we have what is known as a triumphal entry, and we have the messianic claims being given to Yeshua, the Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai and the Hoshana, and King of Israel. Blessed be the King, Melech Yisrael. And so this is, in my opinion, the greatest moment in Yeshua's life still up to this day, because it was when it was proper and right. And Daniel had prophesied this 700 years earlier to the day with the 69 weeks, okay? And so in John 12:24, I'll make a couple quick points here. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. What is this a reference to? A grain of wheat falling into the ground. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat. This is the Feast of First Fruits. Remember the Feast of First Fruits is the barley offering, and no one was allowed to harvest the barley in Israel until the wave offering had been given. And so Yeshua is now saying, I am the grain, and I am the seed that is going to fall into the ground. Now, during the wave offering, there's a big sheath with 1,000 heads of grain, and this is waved in the temple, which we do here, and we will be doing for the Feast of First Fruits, and for Shavuot is the second wave offering, which is different. But you are the wave offering. Yeshua is the grain that fell into the ground, and now you have a big sheath of wheat, and it's waved as an offering to the Lord. So when he says here, he is talking about the Feast of First Fruits, which is Resurrection Day. And unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, you can't have Resurrection Day. So here is some theology here that is so cool. Okay, let me go, where are we at here now? Verse 31, let's look at that. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now, what is he quoting there? That's Genesis 3:15, the start of Messiahism in your Bible, the proto-evangel. Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. How is the prince of this world defeated? By the offspring of the woman, and this is why he calls himself the son of man. And so he is fulfilling Genesis 3:15 here. So we can go on a little bit now. And let's switch to Lucas in 19. So we have all these players in the triumphal entry. You got all the people, and you got the disciples, and you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you got the donkeys, and you got the people that own the donkeys, and then you also have the stones. The stones that don't have to praise. But they would have. They would have, but they didn't have to. Why don't they have to? Because you are doing it. You are the fulfillment of the stones not having to praise. So don't stop, because we don't need talking rocks. But we have the two donkeys, and it never says the story of the donkeys. We don't have time to tell, but it says that go and find these donkeys, and the owners of the donkeys, if they ask you why are you stealing our donkeys, essentially, is the question. The Lord needs them, and they'll let you go. And so here the disciples go and get these two donkeys. Now, it never tells who owns the donkeys, because when Yeshua rides into the town, it is a picture of the gospel being carried into town on the servants, the donkeys. So you are the servants, and this is why the owners of the donkeys aren't named, is because we are all those people that own the donkeys, because when you give money to missions or ministry of any sort for the gospel, you are the one owning the donkey that is going to have Yeshua ride on your possession to present to the world eternal life. So whenever you give, you can call yourself the owner of the donkeys. Right. All right. And now when Yeshua was being worshipped by everybody, all this praise going on, they're laying their coats down and they're waving palm branches, all this Sukkot stuff, because the king is coming, right? And that's Sukkot liturgy. But when the king is coming, the king is coming. So anyway, the people that own these donkeys, when they were in this big parade, were probably very happy that they let Yeshua, I mean, he's riding our donkey. He's riding my donkey. That's you giving an offering. Okay, so it is the greatest of all moments. Oh, in Genesis 3:15, the other half of that is the devil will bruise your heel, which is a reference to the execution. Now, heel in Hebrew, Yaakov is heel holder. James's name is Yaakov. Jacob's name is Yaakov. But the word Akov is heel in Judaism is also represents deception. And so how does the devil bruise the heel? Why does it say bruise the heel? Is because the only power he has and how he accomplishes the bruising is through deception. Through the lie, because he is the father of lies. And then the Messiah crushes his head. So you have the heel, but when Messiah bruises or crushes, it's the head of the serpent. So a guy can have a sore heel, get over it. But you get your head crushed, you're done for. Okay, that is interesting in Genesis there. You got to love it. Okay, so anyway, you know the classic story that the Pharisees say, tell your disciples to shut up. They're saying you're God. And he says, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. So here Yeshua tells the people that are denying who he is to shut up. Because the people are worshiping him in the context of you are God. And the apostate leadership has a fit. And he says no to them. He just says no, because they are correct in what they're saying. And they are doing this first and only thing ever in Yeshua's life, still to this day, and you got to love it. Amen? Okay, now he reaches Jerusalem, and it's the happiest day of his life, right? Being praised and worshipped. And what does Yeshua do? He weeps over Jerusalem. After being praised and worshipped and all, he comes and he weeps over Jerusalem, and he says, you did not recognize the day of God visiting you. It's the saddest statement you can imagine. You did not recognize, and this was a extension then of the unforgivable sin of Matthew 12, the Beelzebub thing, which we know about, and why you cannot commit the unforgivable sin, remember. So I say that he has been weeping over Jerusalem every day since. And we have been in Jerusalem. Many of you have wept over Jerusalem just as he did. And we will probably in a few weeks do it again. But not for long. It's almost over. And there is a generation there that will recognize the coming. So then he goes into Jerusalem and he turns the tables over in the temple. Okay. And this results then in the inspection. The four tests. The lambs were rounded up for 4 days, and Yeshua is rounded up and tested 4 days in a row with four tests there in Matthew. Matthew, the first test is all about authority. In 21:23, Yeshua entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And the first test, what authority? And who gave you this authority? And Yeshua replied, ask you a question. If you answer, then I'll answer yours. And they could not answer the question, right? Was John's baptism of God or man? Because they knew whatever way they answered, he'd nail them. Okay, so that's the first test. And it's by the chief priest and the elders of the people. The second test is in 22:15. And that test is about paying taxes to Caesar. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to teach him and also the Herodians. And this is the trap. We know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You're not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Yeshua, knowing their evil intention, said, you hypocrites. Second test, you hypocrites, right? Why are you trying to trap me? So they were found out right away. And show me the coin, and you know how that goes. Whose face is on it? So that's the second test, and they couldn't nail him. There's a Sadducees in their third test, 22:33. And you know the test with the Sadducees, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And why don't they believe in the resurrection? Because they only believe in the first five books of Moses as inspired, and not the Nevi'im or the Ketuvim. Only the Torah. And the Torah never specifically teaches resurrection from the dead. And so they didn't teach resurrection from the dead because all they have is Torah. And you have to go past Torah to get a lot of verses on resurrection from the dead. Okay? And there's a group today, what are they, the Rachabites or something? Karaites? Is the group that's just Torah? Because I know one here in Loveland, a Jewish guy that only believes in the first five books. And he comes in here once in a while. It's funny because I thought they were messianic for the first years, several years they came in. I was talking Jesus to them, you know. And then one day they told me, we're not messianic. And we're Karaites. We don't believe in the Nevi'im or the Ketuvim either. Woo! Sadducee! And he goes, yes. Yeah. Yes, yes. And so here you have the Sadducees. They ask the question about the resurrection. And this is Yeshua's reply. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, what did he just say? You do not know the scriptures. They do know the Torah, you see. So what did Yeshua just say? The Nevi'im and the Ketuvim are inspired word of God. You do not know the scriptures because you do not know the prophets or the writings. And so that's an interesting point here. And so then he talks about the resurrection of the dead, and he goes, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive today, and I can't wait to visit with them. Amen. The fourth test. Hearing that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of the experts in the law tested him with his teacher, with this teaching. What is the greatest commandment? And you know the classic answer is the Shema and the greatest commandment. The Va'ahavta et Adonai Eloheka levavako b'kol nefshecha u'b'kol me'odecha b'ruach shem kavod ma'akato le'olam va'ed part. Okay, so and of course the Shema. So this leads Yeshua, and this is what I wanted to finish with today. After the fourth question, and Yeshua is found innocent, so he can therefore be the Passover lamb as perfect, Yeshua tests them. And here is something. He asks them, what do you think about the Messiah, Mashiach? What do you think about Mashiach? Whose son is he? And of course, that is the easiest question in the world to ask a Jew. You can ask any Jew in Israel, secular or atheistic or anything, whose son is he? And it's always, of course, he's Ben David, son of David. Duh. It's such an easy question. But see, they replied, the son of David. Now, see, here's Yeshua. He goes, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And then he quotes Psalm 110, 1. The Lord said to my Lord, and if you read it in Hebrew, you can understand it. Hashem said to my Lord. So David is saying that the Father God spoke to my Lord, which is Messiah. So David's Lord is Messiah. And so Yeshua is asking him, how can his son be his God? Essentially. Now, this is what we can finish with here. But let me say, this is the question that is the greatest mystery in the whole world for all time. This is the question that gets argued about the most in the whole world for all time. This is the whole mystery of what the church struggles with which is called the Trinity. This is also the hard issue of Judaism today. What is the question that is Messiah asking the Jews of today? Asking Ari and Jeremy today, all of our rabbi friends today, how can David's son be God? How can that be? So this question that Yeshua tests Israel with is the question of the universe. And it is the greatest mystery in the world. And still to this day, the greatest mystery in the world. No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to test him anymore. So we know the answer to the question, but today's Judaism says that the son of David will come and be Messiah, but we did not worship David. Why should we worship his son? The same question today is at the root of all truth in the universe. What is this Messiah? What do you think about the Messiah? Is he God or not? And that is how Yeshua finishes the triumphal entry up to the 14th of Nisan with the question, as he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? So think about that question and be able to answer it with this book. We know that Matthew 1 starts with his genealogy exactly to answer that point. Apart from the curse of Jeconiah, who is this Yeshua? He is the son of Mary, but not the son of Yosef, because his father is Hashem and not regular man. And that is why he can be divine, and this is why David said that he is my God, is because he comes from the offspring of the Father God and not human sin. And so there you have the great triumphal entry adventure, which then brings us to the Passover, and we will be talking about that next weekend, and then maybe we'll go back to Yahushua and the parallel there. So you got to worship God and worship Yeshua. As the smell of spikenard filled the air at the testing, at Herod's palace, at the execution, as the carrying of the body to the tomb. Everywhere from that point on, there was the smell of spikenard, which represents worship. Why worship? Because he is God. Hallelujah. He is divine. And there was only one other person in that whole scenario in Israel in that year, that day, that season, that smelled like spikenard. Just one other person. And that was the lady that poured the spikenard on him, because she got it in her hair. And so as she was at the foot of the cross as the worshiper, Yeshua and her, and that is Yeshua and you today. Todah Rabah, Shabbat Shalom. Yah Varechecha Adonai V'Yishmerecha Ye'ir Adonai Panav Alecha V'Hu Necha Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha V'Yoseim Lecha Shalom B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus God. Hallelujah.